All right, as I'm preaching through Romans, I've had a tough time because there's so much in there. And Paul's going to talk about justification today. And I think anyone who's worked with children knows what justification is. When Joshua and Hannah, when they were younger, we were riding in the van, and all of a sudden Hannah just starts crying. You know, like, oh, well, what happened, Hannah? Joshua just hit me on the head really hard. You know, he hit my daughter. You know, that's... Joshua, what were you doing? And then he mentions, I don't remember, was this horrible thing that Hannah did. Sweet little Hannah. I'm like, Hannah? Well, he did what? Joshua? Well, she did what? It goes back many layers. And they were justified, each of them, in doing what they did. And I contend today that every one of us here, believer or not, has justified an action this week, or a thought, or a word, that was sinful. We justify these things. And as I look at Romans 5, chapter 1, verse 5, one of the problems I have with preaching through Romans is, as I went through my notes from studying it and teaching it a number of times, I love Romans, I came up with 10 points. And if you know anything about public speaking, you're supposed to have 3 points. Maybe 4. 2 would even be better. And so I culled it down over the week, praying about it, thinking about it, and I got it down to 4. So may God bless you with this. And they're really good, touchy-feeling ones too, like peace, stand. You know, we can stand where we are. And hope, love. And those are wonderful things. And we think about where we went in the condemnation section of Romans, and now we're in the justification section, and we have these good, powerful words, and they're even more powerful when we kind of flesh them out as we go through it today. We see that peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God. That's huge. We stand in this grace that He has given us. It adds even more power. We have a hope that does not disappoint. And we have the love of God, which has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so I'd like now Sarah to read verses 1 through 5 of Romans chapter 5.
Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us.
Thank you. Paul begins with the word, therefore. And we've been through this. You have to look at what happened before where Paul is making this conclusion. But Romans has more therefores in the book than any other book in the Bible. 25 times Paul says therefore. And that's why it makes it very complicated, because he's building and then he relates back and he relates back, and it's all entangled and tied together. But actually quite clear. Don't think that it's confusing by any means. I think probably the greatest writer that was ever born. And what is the therefore? Having been justified, we talked about that. We are justified by faith. We are just as if we had never sinned. And why is that? Well, we looked at it back when we were in the condemnation section of Romans. Toward the end of it, Paul writes, quoting from much of the Old Testament, saying in Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And that is so exciting and good news to me. You think, well, that's pretty depressing. Well, when I sit in a group, especially a group of men, and I kind of hint at some struggle I have with sin or something, and all of them are just blank-faced, and they don't seem to have any struggle with sin, I would think, well, and as I look out at all of you, I think, well, you don't have struggles with sin. But then I look at the Word of God, and I see in Romans 3:10 through 11 and 12, and this is non-believers, certainly, but the Scriptures tell us that we still struggle with sin. I'm like, okay, I'm not the only one. So it's comforting to know when I'm going to God, confessing to Him, wanting to be cleansed, and He's faithful to do that, that you're all in the same boat. Whether you want to admit it or not, maybe you're justifying your sin, and you don't want to believe it. But that's just not what the Word of God says. And this is very exciting to me. And then from there, we went into the justification section, which began somewhere around Romans 3:21. Paul says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and shall fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus." That's what the therefore is there for in Romans 5:1, that we have been justified by a gift of God's grace, not pardoned, but redemption in Jesus in the work that He did, the horrific work, physically, but more importantly, spiritually, being separated from God the Father. But He was willing to do it because of His love for us. Therefore, having been justified by faith as a gift based on Jesus' work. And this is so exciting. And we get to point number one. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We did not have peace with God before that. We were His enemies, as we'll see, God willing, in December. And so it is, we talk about this justification. We've been justified by faith. And you got to think about, there's a story of a pastor's son who'd been hearing all this stuff in church about justification and sanctification. And he's in a class one day, and the teacher asks, "Does anyone know what procrastination means?" And, "Son, do you know what procrastination means?" He's like, "I don't know what it means, but I know our church believes in it." And, you know, it's probably true. Most churches are a little slow in making decisions. Another means of justification is this man that had a Rolls Royce, and he decided to move from England to the continent, go over to Europe. So he puts his Rolls Royce on a boat, takes it over to the continent, and starts traveling around Europe, and his Rolls Royce breaks down. So he calls up the Rolls Royce company and says, "Hey, my Rolls Royce is broken down. We'll fly someone over right away." They fly over a mechanic. He works on the Rolls Royce, gets it going again, flies him back home, and the man returns back to England after his tour in his Rolls Royce, and he calls up the factory and says, "You know, what do I owe you for this repair? It must be really expensive." And they said, "Sir, we have no record of any Rolls Royce ever having engine problem. Thank you. Goodbye." That's justification. There was a con man who told a judge that he was justified in doing his crime because of the Bible. And the judge said, "There's no way the Bible condones you doing a crime." He said, "Well, yeah, it said I saw a stranger and I took him in." Oh. Yeah, okay. But this theory of justification in the Word of God is serious. And there are people outside the faith, and I don't actually know, some of these may be believers, but the world knows about justification as well. Rudyard Kipling says, "I never made a mistake in my life, at least one that never I could explain away afterwards." Salman Rushdie, you may remember him, he wrote the Satanic Verses and probably is still running for his life. He said, "From the beginning, men used God to justify the unjustifiable." So there are Christians who have done horrific things in the name of God as well, but also other man-made religions. This is Alexander Solzhenitsyn. "It is in the nature of the human being to seek a justification for his actions." And so it is that we are condemned and we have no justification before God, but we have this free gift of justification. So Paul says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And this peace with God is an objective truth. It doesn't matter how we feel. It doesn't matter our relationship at the moment with the Lord. If we are saved by believing in Jesus' work on the cross, we have peace with God. It's done. There is another kind of peace that comes, and actually a few here. Paul, at the end of Romans, the very last thing he says is, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." Romans 15:33. So we have a God of peace. And then he also ends 2 Thessalonians, similarly, 2 Thessalonians 3:16. "Now may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. The Lord be with you all." Now when he says continually grant you peace, that's a different kind of peace. That's not peace with God. He can't continually grant us peace with God. That's a done deal. Salvation, we have it. This is a peace of God. This is a more of a subjective peace that we can lose as we refuse to believe the promises he's given us and that he is in control and that he empowers our lives. And so he says, may the Lord of peace himself continually grant you peace in every circumstance. Because we know, I don't think any of us have the faith to live in every circumstance with peace. There are some things that give us anxiety still. And finally, another verse that's more of a subjective piece is probably the most famous one, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." The peace of God is not a guarantee. We have to do what? We have to be anxious for nothing. How do we do that? By trusting God. We have to pray and supplicate him and have thanksgiving and give him our requests and then let it go and have that peace of God. And in horrendous circumstances, people are often amazed. How do I have peace in this circumstance? Well, it's beyond your understanding. That's what Paul says. That's the peace of God. The peace with God is what Paul's talking about. We have peace with God, a done deal once we are saved. And I think this is what we're looking at when the angels were talking to the shepherds in Luke 2, 13 and 14. This is the objective peace. "And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And with whom, what men is God pleased? The ones that are under Christ. The ones that he can look at and say, I see the righteousness of Christ because of our faith that he paid the price. So we have that peace with God. That objective peace. And that's what Paul's talking about. Peace with God. And that you would know that and be sure of that and know that you can't lose it. Once you have it, you always have peace with God, even though you don't feel peace of God, because you're anxious and you're not able to give things over to him. And that, sadly, is the way we still are as believers. So secondly, we stand in grace. So he says in verse 2 of Romans 5, "Through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God." Now I put in faith, by faith there in italics. In the NAS, it's not in italics. The translators think that is in the Word of God, but a lot of commentators think that was added, that we have obtained our introduction into this grace in which we stand. But in any case, it is by faith. And the important thing is that Jesus is our introduction into the grace. He is the door. He is our access into that. It's similar to John 10, verse 7. "So Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go out and in and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy and to kill. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He is the door. He is the access to us to have that justification, to have that grace on which we stand. When we're doing warm-ups in theater, you know you're going to go out on stage in front of hundreds of people. You're nervous. And one of the best things that I found as a warm-up, which I don't particularly like warm-ups, but I see the purpose of them, is to focus, just relax and feel every bit of your muscles, nothing yoga-ish or anything like that, I promise you, and just kind of be aware of your body with your eyes closed and then own the space. This is your space. You are going to be presenting a story that's going to change people's lives. Own the space. This is your authority to do this. And that's the way I kind of think of in terms of having that stand in the grace. We have the grace of God. It flows over us. It gives us the right to come before the Father and ask anything. And as we stand there. Nothing can knock us over, our stand anyway. Physically, we might be knocked over, but our spiritual standing is complete and done. And stand in that. Own it. Have that authority given to us by God. What a wonderful thing that is to be able to stand in the grace of God. We've obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is the next point. And this is kind of a threefold thing. We have the past, the fact that we have peace with God because of the cross. We have the presence, and that is that we're standing in grace right now. And we have the future, the hope of the glory of God that will be exalted with Him. So we have past, present, and future. There was a man who approached a little league game, and he kind of got there late, so he walks up to the dugout and asks one of the boys, "What's the score?" And the little boy said, "We're losing 18-0. "Oh," man said, "man, you must be really discouraged." And the boy said, "Oh no, we haven't even come up to bat yet." Some hope there. But this hope that we exult in, Paul says in verse 3 of Romans 5, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. We exult in hope, sure hope, hope that doesn't disappoint, as we'll see in the next verse. We can't have this hope unless we have the tribulation that the Holy Spirit, with the love of God, puts us through. Now, tribulations are typically persecutions for being a Christian. Matthew 5:11. "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Acts 5:41, "So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name." That's when the apostles had been preaching Jesus and they were arrested. And then, of course, a verse that got me through a couple of years of my life, 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And James chapter 5 talks about the fact that we have so many blessings from God. But James also mentions, "As an example of the suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count them blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and merciful." And we studied and are studying How to Help the Addicted by Dr. Kingsbury in our RU2 Sunday School class. And he uses this passage. And he says, "There is no earthly explanation for the suffering Job experienced. Every person, every problem, and every pain, all the affliction that God allows into our lives may have other purposes. But one purpose is sure in affliction, that you and I may become more patient. I have heard people say, 'Well, I never pray for patience,' because you know what happens when you pray for patience. Trouble comes. I have studied this subject thoroughly, and I have some news for you. Whether you pray for patience or not, trouble is going to come. Job had no idea through all that happened that he was on display. I have no idea who is watching your life and mine, but someone is watching. Afflictions are not a chastisement for doing wrong. The way we respond to adversity and the way we respond to various afflictions of life, particularly our response to afflictions which have no apparent cause, is an opportunity for us to display God's grace in our lives." And that's very powerful. Spurgeon said, "By perseverance, the snail reached the ark." So a couple more extra biblical things that I thought were interesting. Author Irving Stone has written a lot of novelized biographies. Michelangelo, he wrote one on Vincent van Gogh. And someone asked him, "What is the thread that makes these successful men and women successful and overachievers in a sense?" He said, "Well, they're beaten over the head, knocked down, vilified, and for years they get nowhere. But every time they're knocked down, they stand up. You cannot destroy these people. And at the end of their lives, they've accomplished some modest part, and what they set out to do. Calvin Coolidge said, "Nothing in this world can take the place of persistence. Talent will not. Nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. Genius will not. Unrewarded genius is almost the proverb. Education will not. The world is full of educated derelicts. Persistence and determination alone are omnipotent. The slogan, 'Press on,' has solved and always will solve the problems of the human race." And then Terry Folks, a pastor at Thirst Church south of here, wrote this: "There is a part of us that does not want God over us. We run from this relationship, and of course the boundaries that go with that relationship. God reached down to us to make peace with us. This is what we cannot fathom. God took the first steps and finished the steps. God first loved us, and this is how we know love. God revealed himself to us, and this is how we know him. We have peace with God. You are on speaking terms with our righteous God. This is all brought to us by his grace, and we gained access through faith. Are you taking advantage of this new and profound relationship with your Maker and Savior?" Persecution. I have a little excerpt from John Wesley's diary here. He says, "Sunday a.m., May 5th, preached in St. Anne's, was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday p.m., May 5th, preached in St. John's. Deacon said, 'Get out and stay out.' Sunday a.m., May 12th, preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m., May 19th, preached in St. somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m., May 19th, preached on the street, kicked off street. Sunday a.m., May 26th, preached in Meadow. Chased out of Meadow as bull was turned loose during service. Sunday a.m., June 2nd, preached out at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2nd, afternoon, preached in a pasture. 10,000 people came out to hear me." So as we look at these passages in Romans, Terry Folks says we ought to memorize them. They're so comforting to us when we have a bad day or down and out about ourselves. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body of the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body." He continues in 2 Corinthians 4, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We looked at that when we went through 2 Corinthians, the eternal weight of glory compared to whatever is going on in this temporal situation now. Incomparable, infinitely incomparable. And then 2 Corinthians, he continues in verse 6, and you can look at that. James 1:12 is the quintessential, probably the first book they passed around the new church. He says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I was thinking of Daniel chapter 3. Pastor Doug and I went to a Christian workers' appreciation breakfast downtown Milwaukee on Tuesday, and four wonderful speakers. I've told a lot of you I want all of you to hear these speakers. They were about today. They were about what's going on in our world, in our culture right now. It's very, very appropriate, very, very powerful. But two of them used Daniel 3, and of course, how can you blame them when Nebuchadnezzar asked everyone to bow down and worship his golden statue he had made and call Nebuchadnezzar, King Nebuchadnezzar, king. And as they bowed down, some of the Chaldeans noticed that three Hebrews were not bowing down. They reported to King Nebuchadnezzar. He got very angry, and he went to these three, and he said, before that, he said, "Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast in the midst of the fiery furnace, blazing furnace." And then they were reported that they didn't do that. So he went to the three of them, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and said, "Hey, I'll give you another chance. We'll start up the music again. You can bow down. Maybe you just didn't understand." And they said that you did not serve my gods. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Again, they didn't know that they were going to be walking in the fire as they're thrown in. The people that threw them into the furnace were instantly burned up by the fire. That's how hot it was. But that they'd be walking in there, the three of them, with whom I believe was Jesus walking with them. What an experience that they were willing to take a chance on. Probably not going to happen for us. We're not going to be walking in a fiery furnace. We'll just be burned up. But it doesn't matter. They had that faith that God would take care of them. But they would have missed out on that if they hadn't had that faith. And that's where we are. We have such great blessings ahead of us if we have that faith to persevere, to exalt in our hope. G.K. Chesterton, one more quote here. Hope means hoping when things are hopeless or it is no virtue at all. As long as matters are really hopeful, hope is mere flattery or platitude. It is only when everything is hopeless that hopes begin to be a strength. Hope begins to be a strength. And so we have that perseverance passage. We got through it. And the whole Word of God is about persevering, persistence. And so this hope, this verses 2, 3, and 4, ties 1 and 5 together and kind of begins this whole chapter. Paul saying that we have, through whom we have also obtained our introduction by faith in this grace in which we stand, and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. What is that hope? That we exalt in our tribulations. Because we know that brings about perseverance and proven character. And proven character, hope. And this is a hope that does not disappoint. How many times have we had a hope that disappoints? That happens all the time. We pray for people. We love people. We hope that they're going to overcome a physical illness and they die. It's hard for me to even say this, but Carol Wano, being one that died last Thursday, if you haven't heard that, I'm sorry to break the news to you because it just shocked me when I heard it Friday. And she was a big part of our family. Hannah worked for them for 4 years. That's a disappointing hope. But the hope is that she came to faith. And what is a hope that does not disappoint? Well, the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And what a great hope that is. And we see our final point being the love of God in us, Romans 5:5, because of the love of God which has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. We underestimate the Holy Spirit's influence and power in our lives, and partly because that's his personality. He's a guy that likes to work behind the scenes. His whole purpose is to glorify Jesus. Anyone who starts to worship and glorify the Holy Spirit kind of exclusively is not biblical. Not that we can't worship him, he is God, but he's trying to point to Jesus. And so people who kind of raise up the Holy Spirit and make that a part of their church experience can be a little bit dangerous. But what does he do for us? Well, he regenerates us, Titus 3:5. He saved us, Jesus, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of the regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The Holy Spirit regenerates us and renews us, gives us our salvation. He also interprets Scripture for us and what God wants for us, 1 Corinthians 2:9. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, or nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. We aren't like the rest of the world that don't know what God has prepared for them. We do know. The Spirit tells us. He reveals that. The Spirit reveals also in John 16:12 through 15, Jesus promised this to his apostles. Jesus said, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, Jesus, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. And finally, the Holy Spirit is intercedes for us in the same way in Romans 6:8-26. The Spirit also helps our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep. Searches the heart, know what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And now finally, he is also a seal for us and seals us for God. 2 Corinthians 1:21. Now he who established us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. And there's three other passages that talk about the sealing of the Holy Spirit. And so it is that we have that love of God. And how do we know we have that love of God? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit, one of the Trinity inside of us. And what is this love of God? How has it really come to meet the road, so to speak, the rubber meeting the road? Well, we're going to see that, God willing, as we continue this passage, hopefully in December, in Romans 6 through 12. In Romans 5, 6 through 12. First of all, in Romans 5, 6, we see that the love of God came when we were helpless. Well, we've helped a lot of people that are helpless. We know how that is. That's a good thing. That feels good. The love of God came when we were sinners. That means that we were doing things that God didn't want us to do and not doing things he wanted us to do and didn't care about him. We were oblivious to him. We were apathetic to him. That's the way most of the world is. They can still have the love of God because we did when we were sinners. And then Romans 5:10, we were actually his enemies when God gave us his love. Now that's love. We were completely against him, angry, hating him, wanting to kill him if we could. And he loved us. And so that's what we have to think about in terms of God's love for us, because it continues on in Romans chapter 5. So let's go before the Lord and thank him for all that he's done for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are justified as a gift. And we're sorry that we keep justifying ourselves in the things that we do or we don't do. We thank you that you cleanse us when we confess those things. I pray that you would open in our hearts those areas where we do that. I pray also, Lord, that if anyone here is discouraged about who they are in Jesus or their walk or feel like they just don't have any fruit, Lord, you always want us to just rest on the fact that we have peace with you because of Jesus. It's done. It's done. It doesn't get any better than that, Father. I always fall back on that. And Lord, you don't desire that we're depressed or feeling bad, but it happens, Lord. We have hope that disappoints, but you have a sure hope that never disappoints. That you love us, that you're taking care of us, that you will work in us. You began the work. You will complete the work. Lord, I pray that you give us that faith this morning for the rest of our life, that we would trust you for the work you're doing in us. No matter how slow and arduous it seems to be for you to make us more like Jesus, we know that you're going to do it and that you love us so much. Even while we were helpless, sinners, and finally enemies, you loved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.